Well, good morning, everybody. We're continuing in a sermon series about faith and hope in the midst of a pandemic. And we're going to be back in 1 John chapter 5 today. So 1 John chapter 5, it's towards the end of the Bible if you haven't turned there too often. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be going from verses 1 to verse 5. Before we go into it, let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you provided for us this year. We pray that as we're looking into this passage, you would teach us from your word. You would instruct us in how to live and how to act as your followers, as people professing to follow Jesus Christ. So I pray that this word would enlighten our hearts and that we would be able to better reflect your light to the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During this past year, you may have heard, well, during December and New Year, you may have heard a lot of people talking about celebrating the New Year, saying goodbye to 2020, and a lot of people are rejoicing that 2021 is coming. I've been listening to a lot of people say that and expecting 2020 is the year that will save us from the horrible year that was 2020. 2021 is going to save us from 2020. Ironically, if you look at what's been happening in the first month of 2021, the political situation, the rising COVID cases, you might have noticed that 2021 isn't off to an awesome start. And there's a lot of different voices out there in how we should interpret this month of January in 2021, telling us how we think about what we should be thinking politically, or how COVID is going on through the world, and how we should act and think about COVID as well. And with so many different voices telling us what to think or how we should act or how to treat one another, a question kind of comes up, and the question is, what's the appropriate Christian response when there's so many different voices in the world, especially in the political situation? The world has so much to say about how we are to act and how we are to treat one another. What's the Christian response to that, and what does the Bible have anything to say about that? And as it so happens, the sermon series is talking about love right now during the pandemic season. And this passage here in 1 John chapter 5 happens to be a very timely message for us to listen to. Now, if we remember that, as Pearson was talking about 1 John last week, the church in that time when John is writing this letter, is going through a lot of false teachings. It's going through a lot of teachers who are coming in and trying to tell the church how they should act, and a lot of secular influences have started penetrating the church at this time. And John's goal in writing to the church is to remind them of what is important, what is the foremost thing that they should be worried about or thinking about in their focus as a church, and to encourage them to not compromise. And as it turns out, as we're looking through 1 John, a lot of these things haven't changed too much in 2,000 years. We're still in need of reminders of what is important and what is important to us as a Christian and what is important to us as a church. And we're also still in need of reminders on how not to compromise and how to encourage one another. So as we're looking at this passage today, I want us to keep those things in mind. Would you follow along as I read? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So as we're looking through this passage, there's two things I kind of want to tease out. We can kind of chop this passage up into two sections. The first part would be verses 1 to 3 and then verses 4 to 5. Verses 1 to 3 gives us a command, and then verses 4 and 5 give us an encouragement. So we're going to look at the command first in verses 1 through 3. In the era of the early church, they had a lot of questions, especially during this time where false teachers were coming in. The question was, who is a true follower of God? Who is a true follower of Jesus? And there's many in the early church who claimed to be Christians in this first century, but they were using that platform to preach a different message. They were using that platform to get their own agenda out there. So in response, John is telling them to be very wise in who they listen to. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is actually following Christ. The true followers were the ones who acted the part. And acting the part is following God's commands, which is, according to verses 1 through 3, which is to love the family of God. Now, John talks a lot about loving one another in his letters to the churches, but this is not the first time that has shown up. In fact, he gets this message that he has, loving one another, is not a foreign message or one that John has to come up with himself. He actually heard this from the mouth of Jesus himself. If you remember in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 35, Jesus, telling his disciples, was saying, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. And that's kind of what John is referring back to when he keeps reiterating this command that we should love one another, if we love one another. That is what he has in the back of his mind when he's pointing people back towards the command that Jesus is giving. This is how we are to recognize one another, and this is how the world's supposed to recognize us when we have love for one another. So the label Christian or evangelical has become a very political label in the United States today. I've seen a lot of people, even on the news, they will often refer to the Christian or the evangelicals as a particular voting bloc, as a people who vote a certain way. And the way they talk about it is, as they talk about Christians and evangelicals, as they all have a certain set of values and they all have a certain way that they all vote. And this has gotten to the point where it kind of annoys me nowadays when you say that you are a Christian or you say that you're evangelical, and then people immediately assume that you vote a certain way or think a certain way. And it kind of also hinders conversation or getting to know someone when someone else says they are Christian or evangelical. We have certain reservations. So what do you actually mean when you say you're a Christian? What do you actually mean when you say you're an evangelical? Because they could be either referring to following Jesus Christ or the particular way that they vote. So call me a cynic, but nowadays when someone says that they are a Christian or says that they are evangelical, I usually just wait to see how they are acting or what they do before I take their word for it. But on the other hand, you might have met some people before who they don't have to tell you that they are Christian, they don't have to tell you that they love Jesus, but just by the way they talk to you or talk with other people, they interact with other people, you can kind of get the sense that they are a follower of Christ. They are so Christ-like in the way they act and the way they speak that you kind of get this sense that before, they don't even have to tell you that they go to church or that they follow Jesus or they love God, you're just by interacting and being in their the same room or in their presence, you kind of know this person is different from the rest of the people. This person is someone who you get it just in your gut feeling that they feel like a person who would love God. And when they finally say it comes up in a conversation that yes, they are a Christian, it's not that big of a surprise to you because it's like, ah, my suspicions are confirmed. I had this this coach who taught me when I was growing up learning ice skating, but we, for the most part, we just talked about ice skating and she was a really great teacher. But I just had this sense all the time that she's a bit different, and she's not just a coach. She's really nice, and then she has this kind of sense about her that she's more than just a coach who wants to teach me things. There's a godliness about her. And later on, we did find out that she was a Christian, and that that kind of sense that she was a Christian came from not just the way she what she said about herself, but the way she acted. So, in today's world, how do we differentiate between the people who claim to be Christians from those who actually are? And it goes back to this verse in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When you see someone in the way they act, how they love and how they care, you're able to see the love of Christ shown through them. Now this goes both ways. You will know them by how they love one another, but they'll also know you by how you love one another. God expects those who profess faith in him to follow his commands, and if it isn't clear yet, the command is that we love one another. Love isn't just positive feelings. In fact, it's possible that you can love someone but not have positive feelings at this point in time. Our society is so used to seeing love as romance or infatuation that we kind of miss the dedication, the faithfulness, the perseverance side of love. We're so used to seeing one side of how emotions function in love that we forget that love is also about how we act. There's a very deep and significant link between love and actions. If you love someone, your actions will show it. Love, I want to say, is less what you feel and it's more what you do. Now, it's easy to love someone when you agree with them or get along with them, but the real challenge comes from when you don't get along. I'm reminded of this fact a lot more in recent years when it seems like in our society today in America that opinions are getting more and more polarized. I'm not just talking about politics getting polarized, but even things about over like entertainment where you like this movie? Well, I hate that movie. How could you like such garbage? I can't be friends with you. Or like maybe you like a certain actor or actress or pop star, and oh, I don't like that person. I can't associate with you. And oftentimes what happens is that if you find that you have opposing preferences or opposing views with someone in today's world, it means that you just can't be friends. There's no way that you can disagree and actually be very good friends. And a lot of times we've allowed these personal views and disagreements to override God's command to love one another. And this applies to our church family. There are some people in this church that you don't get along with. And there's some people that are harder for you to talk or relate to. And in the secular world, the advice that you would encounter would be if they rub you the wrong way, if they're hard for you to get along with, if they continually give you stress in your life, well, the solution is easy. You just stop associating with them. You cut them out of your life. You don't want that kind of negativity to weigh you down. You want more positivity in your life. So stay away from the negative people in your life who are constantly causing you stress and disagreeing with you. But that's not the way of Christ. Christ calls us to love the brothers and the sisters. If there's anywhere in this world where love, the love of Christ should be shown, it should be in the church. If there's anywhere that people should be able to see the love of Christ, even among people who disagree with each other, it should be in the church. It's by our love for one another, especially the ones the world would tell you to stop loving and to stop associating with you, especially those who are difficult to love. It's by our love for one another that sets us apart from the world. Again, back to John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, moving on to verse 4 and 5, we consider the encouragement. Considering all the flood of information and input we have from media today, and how we should interact towards one another, and what love and care for one another really looks like, it's loving one another, especially those we disagree with, seems like a very impossible task. It's not something we naturally do. When someone is very difficult for you to get along with, it's not the natural thing for you to run towards them and say hi to them at the end of church every week, or to call them up and see how they're doing, or care for them, or do something nice for them. That's not your first instinct when someone really bothers you. And that's true. It's a near impossible task. In fact, I would say that it is downright impossible and unnatural for us to do. And that's without the help of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verses 4 and 5 that there's an encouragement that that John is giving us here, that when he gives us this command from God to love one another, he doesn't just leave us hanging there and, all right, love one another, have fun, go do it. But he writes a command, he writes an encouragement for that. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In 1 John, he uses the word world a lot. And generally, when he uses it in his letters, he refers to the secular, non-believing world, the world that is not within the Christian faith. In those days, a lot of false prophets and local peer pressure from the friends of of people who were in the church wanted to divide and dilute the church community. And a lot of them wanted to make it more cool and maybe cool and upcoming, like the Gnostic fashions of the day. So Christianity was a bit too weird and too different, and they couldn't understand it. So the world wanted to help change Christianity to make it a little bit more everyone's style, a little more acceptable and palatable to everybody. And I would say that the society today is also very similar. Social media, news organizations, sometimes even your friends, they might not be openly anti-Christian, but their worldview usually assumes that Christianity isn't the truth. It's just your opinion. Christianity, in their minds, might just be an old, out-of-date tradition. It's a fun tradition that you follow, and we can accept you for that, but it's just a tradition that eventually, as you grow older, you will grow out of and you'll mature out of, and that Christianity needs to adjust with the changing times and adjust its message for this newer generation. It needs to leave behind all the backward traditions and become a little more modern. And we're continuously immersed in such views. We're bombarded by these views from all around us. And how do we survive? So the encouragement here is very important for us to listen to. The encouragement that John tells the early church here is that we have overcome the world. And what does that really mean? What does it mean that to overcome the world? John tells us that our faith has overcome the world, and our faith, when he's referring to that, he's talking about the power of Jesus Christ living within us when we've believed in him. The power of Jesus Christ that lives within us gives us the strength to obey. It gives us the strength to love one another. It gives us the strength to follow God's commands. God doesn't leave us to fight this fight on our own. He doesn't leave us to strive to follow after him on our own, because in our sinfulness, that is not the natural inclination of our hearts. It takes a great deal of force from the outside to cause us to follow after him. And the power to do so is provided through the Holy Spirit. So to overcome the world is basically when Jesus has come, he has saved us from our inclinations, and he has allowed us, given us the strength to do what is basically impossible. For a person to stop their sinful nature and decide to follow after Christ, that in itself is a task that no human can do by themselves. And it is only through the power of Jesus and believing in him that we're able to do that. Well, notice that it also, the tense of this world, we have already overcome the world. John writes this in the past tense. So it is not that just we are hoping for a future thing that will happen, that we will overcome the world in the future, our faith will overcome, or that it's in the process of overcoming, but it already has happened, it's done, for a fact. We're living in a reality where this is stated as a fact, but we're still recognizing that reality slowly come into fruition. Think of it this way. So imagine that there's a prisoner who is in jail for a long, long time, and one day, because of whatever circumstance happens, prison warden comes and tells him that the higher-ups have said that he is now free to go. At that point, he's been being proclaimed free to go. At that point, he is free. He's a free person. He might still be sitting in that prison cell in the prison complex. He might be still wearing the prison clothes, but he being declared free is now a free man, despite what it all looks like currently. He can walk straight out of that prison at that point without anyone blocking him or saying no to him, because his status has changed. He has changed from a prisoner to a free man. And that's similar to when Jesus declares that we have also overcome. We have overcome by the power of our faith in him. What it looks like as we're still living in this world may look like we are still in a difficult situation. We're still in tough times. But the reality, as a declaration, our status has been declared. We have overcome. This changes the way that we look at our fight or struggle in the world. We're no longer fighting in order just to win. We're fighting because we've already won. We're just cleaning up after the fight. Jesus has already done the brunt of the work, and we are able to enjoy the fruits of his victory. And this is really important to recognize when we are in maybe dark or lonely or hopeless situations. We still have hope in these times because we know that the reality is Christ has already won. He's won the struggle against sin. He's won the struggle for good to win against evil and the struggle against the injustices of this world. Christ has already won that struggle. And we are just waiting for the one day when all of it comes to realization and all of it comes to fruition. But the status has already changed. In the following months, we'll have a lot of opportunities to exercise love for one another. If you've been out shopping on the streets, you may have seen that COVID has put a lot of people on edge. I was shopping the other day at a department store, and it happened so that the line was a little bit longer, and they were a little understaffed at the cashiers, but I could kind of sense from people in front and behind me that they were getting really antsy. They were yelling suggestions over to the cashiers how to work faster. And the sense I could feel is that due to COVID and all the stresses that we have, it's not like a big stress that happens all at once, but this background stress that we've had for months and months and months has kind of taken a toll on us mentally, that everyone's kind of on edge, on guard, and really impatient when we go outdoors and we want to do something. waiting in line is just very difficult for us now because it feels like the more we're out and in line, the more we're exposed and the higher chance that we have to get COVID and die. So there's going to be, in the coming months, there's going to be a lot of people who are you meet who are going to be on edge, who are going to be very tired of the COVID lockdown. And it's in these opportunities that we can share the love of Jesus with them. Whether they are secular friends and coworkers that you might encounter, or whether they're brothers and sisters within the church, and especially if they are brothers and sisters in the church. Through our words and through our actions, we can minister to them. We can show the love of Christ. We can show that we have love for one another. The political situation in America has also provided us with a very divided nation. And regardless of what happens in the next few months, I can guarantee you, you're going to have some opportunities to talk with people about how we feel about this past year and the political situation. There's going to be a lot of polarized views, and it's in those situations that you can, even though you might disagree, you can still show the love of Christ to one another. There's ways to, even though you might not intellectually agree with certain viewpoints or decisions, or even the way someone votes or who they support, there is a way that you can still love and care for them, their physical needs, their emotional needs, and you can be there for them during their happy and their sad times. Just because we have differing opinions on maybe politics doesn't mean that we can't love and care for one another, doesn't mean that we can't still value one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. So in the coming months, I want to encourage you to look for those opportunities to love one another, to care for one another, and be encouraged, because in the struggle that we have to be Christians, to live a godly life, our faith in Jesus Christ has already overcome, and we are fighting not from a perspective where we're fighting and trying to win. We're fighting because Jesus has already won, and we want to make that a reality in this world. And we want to live in that reality. Let us love one another and be hopeful because Christ has already overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for how much you've loved us and giving your son Jesus to us. We're thankful for all that you've provided with us this past year. It's been a very difficult year for many of us, and we know that we're not out of the woods yet, but we still want to trust you, and we still want to rely on you for what comes in the future. We pray that you would be with us and teaching us and giving us opportunities to care and love for those around us, especially those who are in the church. And we ask that as we exercise love for one another, that the world would see that this church is different. This church has something that they don't have. And this church is different in a way that is not from this world, that they would see the love of Christ so brightly shown in our actions, in our care for one another. So we pray that you would be empowering us and watching over our church as we strive to do these things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.